Jim.
I haven't got a timeline, Matt. Is it all right? Or otherwise, I don't mind you doing it. Thank you. Yeah, I'll have a line to show about. Thank you.
Got so many props.
When I was thinking about, what to talk about today, God led me to a couple of the passages in the Bible which are about being in a race. And then I realized when I was into this that there's the Olympics are on at the moment. So we're going to look at a couple of the passages in the Bible about running a race, and then we're going to look at some of the things that have happened in the Olympics, the current one and past ones, and see what that tells us about the Christian race. And I'd like to start by saying that, as has been emphasized here, we're all acceptable to God as we are, as Toby said. But at the same time, God wants us to become like Jesus. So the moment we start as a Christian, God is actually working in us to change us, not to leave us as we were. And as we just heard from Robert, what's God's purposes for us? So I want to, the focus of this morning's talk is about that, about finding God's purposes for us and cooperating with his work in us. And it was good to hear Diane's testimony as well, the fact that she feels, I mean, as I feel, you get old and you think, okay, I'm going to put my feet up now, and I've done all this, it's okay, I can rest on my laurels. But actually, God's not like that. As long as you're alive, God is actually working in you, and he's still doing new things. So we're going to start by reading a couple of these passages, Hebrews 12, 1-3, and then 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. And most of the talk will be from 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. So if you actually have your Bible mainly open at that, that would be good. So Phil, were you reading? Yeah, thank you.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Okay, thanks, Phil. And Leslie, you got the group.
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beat in the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Right, thank you very much. Now we're going to get underway by watching a clip of the 5,000 metres from the 2012 Olympics. Now, I expect everyone was up at 1:30 this morning to watch the 10,000 metres in the current Olympics. Do anyone tell us what happened? Sorry, what was that?
He fell, got up, and then won the race.
Right, so that's Mo Farah. Now, that's a tremendous inspiration, but I would like to show a clip of that, but I couldn't find one this morning. Were you up, Pete? Did you watch it?
No.
No, you just heard it. I look forward to hearing it later. Okay, so if we put ourselves back to London 2012, Mo Farah had won the 10,000 metres, and that was tremendous. He was running in the 5,000 metres as well. And I don't know that we really knew what was going to happen. And this clip is the last sort of one and a half, there's about 12 and a half laps. This is about the last one and a bit laps. And Mo Farah has been with the leading bunch, and just in the 11th lap, he just edges into the lead. Okay, so we pick it up. Right, thanks, Matt.
So it's Longisiwa. It's anybody's race, this, and here we go. Farah won't give up on the inside. And this is almost, well, look at this, there's going to be a sprint for the finish now, and it's the Ethiopian Gebrewet who's taking it on, but Mo Farah's got the lead. Can he double? It would be unbelievable if he could double. Farah leads. In second place is Longisiwa, and Longisiwa's challenging. Agida's in third place. Farah and Longisiwa, these two locked together. And look at this. The Kenyans holding on, and Farah with 200 metres to go. Agida's coming wide on the outside. It's going to be a cracking last 100 metres. Can Mo Farah hang on to this? He's got eyeballs out now. Longisiwa in second place. Agida there. Legat coming wide. He got tripped, though. And Mo Farah's coming down the straightway. And he's going to be attacked by Deborah Meskel. And Mo Farah's got the double. He's the Olympic champion again. Deborah Meskel gets the silver medal. And in third place is the second of the Kenyans. And what about that? Mo Farah is the Olympic 10,000-metre champion. He's the Olympic 5,000-metre champion. He is a man of the moment. And Great Britain have another goal.
Right. Thank you. That was exciting, wasn't it? Now, so I'm going to talk about three. I've got three points, all beginning with the same letter. I mean, it's a real, you know, that's a real sermon, that is. And the first one is, Matt, next one. I hope that if you don't find this very helpful in the Christian life, at least it'll help you in your training for 2020 Olympics. So, seeing the gold. So all of these athletes, they've been working. They didn't get up and think, oh, it's the Olympics next month, I think I'll compete. They've been working for years with an aim of getting the gold, or at least taking part. They're working for a crown. Now, in ancient Greece, you know, when the Olympics originally started in 766 BC or something, the prize was a crown made out of wild olives. Now, wild olives are a bit in short supply in Durham, so but Anne very kindly made me one out of Clematis Montana. It's good, isn't it? It looks good. She made this morning. Now, I also made one last Wednesday out of privet. Mine's not quite so elegant. It was bound together with ancient Greek sellotape. So there we are. Now, you'll notice, what can you tell me about this particular crown?
It's faded.
Oh, it's faded. Yes, that's right. What a disappointment, because it really looked good when it was new. And that was the same in the ancient Olympics. So when Paul writes here, they do it to get a crown that will not last, he's thinking about this. They've got their eyes on this crown that doesn't last. But he's saying that we have a crown that does last. Now, today, people run for a gold medal, don't they? And a gold medal is going to last quite a long time. It may be that it's going to last and as long as the Earth does, okay? Until the universe meets its heat death. That gold medal, if they're lucky, that gold medal will still be there. But folks, we're called to run with perseverance, the race marked out, fixing our eyes on Jesus, because our prize, our crown that we're aiming for, is going to last longer than all the gold medals. So next one, please, Matt. Now, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment. So these great and glorious heavens we see when we see photographs from the Hubble telescope and that kind of thing, how tremendous everything is. And yet it's all going to wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they'll be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. God goes on forever, long after this universe has collapsed. And it says then, the children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. So in other words, long after this universe has decayed and disappeared and gone through its heat death and all that stuff, God will still be there and we will still be in his presence. And we can't imagine what this will be like. But we know the glory of the heavens is just a sort of picture of the glory of God, and that we would share that. Paul talks about getting his crown, and we don't know the details. We haven't really got the equipment to imagine what heaven is like, because we're tied to earth. We can only think of what our experience is. So that's the first thing. We're looking out to Jesus. We're seeing the goal, and the goal is a glorious one. And the other thing is, we are looking forward to that goal. I mean, the goal is there, but we've actually got to look at it the whole time. And these athletes here, you see, next one, Matt, let's have a look. Yeah, here's our athletes again. And none of them, they're not looking round, are they? They're not waving to their friends in the crowd. And then they don't really look at one another, except if they have to actually just pass or something like that. You'll see them give a glance. But generally, they're aiming straight ahead, and they're looking at that finishing line. I was awake earlier, and I heard a commentary on the 200 meters butterfly earlier in the week, swimming race. And one of the commentators said one of the competitors kept looking back. And you mustn't do that, the commentator. I mean, I do think these commentators, but why aren't they out there doing it? But still, they do know something about it. And once again, in swimming, as in all of these things, you've got to keep looking at the goal, where you're going. And it's true for us too. We've got to look ahead. Next one, Matt. And I think all of these things, it's summed up in this key verse in the New Testament: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. There are many other worthy things that we can be concerned about, but actually we've got to put first the seeking of the kingdom of God above our career and our seeking a good husband or a good wife or something like that. The key thing is seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness will come. Okay, next one, please, Matt. So this flows into seeing the goal is having a single-minded self-discipline. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27, as Leslie read, he says, that I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body to make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So we are acceptable to God as we are, but we are cooperating with God in changing. And it may mean going through self-discipline ourselves. Now, this is the finish of the men's eights yesterday afternoon, and who won?
We did.
Yeah, well, that's Great Britain did, just in case there's anyone here from someone else who might get confused. So there we are. And this chap here is Pete Reed, the small picture. And Pete Reed won a gold medal yesterday in his eight, and he won a gold medal in London in 2012 for the rowing, and he won a gold medal in Beijing in 2008. And I think that's him. It's a bit hard to see, but he's somewhere in the middle of that boat. I think that's him in that eight, just as they're just about to cross the line ahead of Germany. Right, so now he didn't get up about 6 weeks ago and think, oh, I think I'd like to row in the Olympics. This next one, please. This is his training regime, okay? 6:15, get up, quick shower and stretch, breakfast, water, pint of skim milk on shredded wheat, bite-sized berries and a banana, and then an hour and a half weights, okay? Starting at 7:45 in the morning. Hour and a half workout. Now, some of these things, I don't even know what they are. But it all looks pretty extreme, doesn't it? And then, so that takes him up to 9:15. Okay, anyone fit for this? 9:15. Next one, please. Right, 9:35. This is easier to relate to, second breakfast. Large bowl of porridge, 4 scrambled eggs, beans on toast. Then 2 hours rowing on the lake, training lake, up to 28 kilometres. Medium intensity, aiming for a heart rate of about 140 beats per minute. If my heart rate went to 140 beats per minute, I'd be scared I was about to die. Anyway. And lots of fluid intake, yeah. And then 1:10 p.m. lunch. Large shepherd's pie with fresh veg. Yeah, that's okay, we can relate to that. And then back out on the water for an hour. And then post-workout snack. 7 p.m. dinner, 2 large steaks, 2 jack of potatoes, salad, bread and veg. I mean, the chap deserves it, doesn't he? You can't. And then 10 p.m. lights out. And I got this from Men's Health website, which I think is a magazine, isn't it? I don't know. Anyone read Men's Health? Oh, well, I don't know if anyone cares to own up. Oh, you read it, Matt, Jim.
If it's in the doctor's waiting room.
Oh, right, okay. Well, there you are, Jim. You see, it says, it advises you, adopt his training and nutritional principles to pump up your muscle gains and blow away the competition. There you are. So you can see that it's not easy, is it, winning the crown? Now, it's a bit easier for us, as we'll see, but nevertheless, it's serious business. Next slide. Okay, well, it's a bit reassuring that Paul says physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So our spiritual training is more important than all this stuff that these Olympians are doing. And training comes to us mainly, often, largely through things that happen to us externally, and unpleasant circumstances that happen to us, and difficulties that we face. Anne was talking about this morning, reminding me about the first job I had, and how I had a boss who was pretty hard on me. It was a pretty difficult time from a work point of view, and yet that training was invaluable. It was difficult for 3 years, and I didn't much like it, but actually it was good. And it says later in that in Hebrews, it says God disciplines us, and no discipline is pleasant at the time, but actually God is working his out. Now, and another thing Anne and I were talking about was we were at one time being pastored by a couple who we felt had things to teach us. And Anne had gone to see the woman and was expecting some great spiritual instruction and input. And what did she say to you? She said,
go home and clean your house. She said, your house is untidy and your mind is untidy. And you need to get yourself organized.
Did you all hear that? She said, go home and clean your house.
I was offended. I was furious.
Well, I think most of us would have welcomed that instruction, particularly when we were looking for some sort of spiritual thing. But she had identified something that was true in both our lives, that actually we had to get ourselves organized. It was a step that we hadn't seen, but through them, God pointed it out. Right, so that's really having single-mindedness and single-minded self-discipline. Okay, next bit, please, Matt. Now, it says, seeing therefore we're surrounded by... Oh, okay, oh, well, this is one. I always get surprised by my slide. Now, this is Erasmus, okay? I only put this slide in this morning because I thought it was a good quote. It's from, this is Erasmus, who was a humanist scholar in the 16th century, and he was very important in developing thoughts at that time. So he remained a Roman Catholic, but he was very keen, he wanted to see the church, Catholic Church, reformed. And many of the ideas he promoted, they fed the Reformation, you know, the Protestant Reformation. And it's said that he laid the egg that hatched the Reformation. And he said, make Christ the only goal of your life. Dedicate to him all your enthusiasm, all your effort, your leisure, as well as your business. Right, so next one, please. So, in doing that, we've got to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So, that's the Hebrews passage. So, what kind of things can entangle us and hold us up? Anyone got any suggestions? Sorry, Dan?
Our Christian friends, they can be sometimes quite a distraction.
They can indeed.
Sadly.
Yes, that's true. I mean, we are in the world, and we've got to work with people and that sort of thing, and we hope to be a good influence. But you're right. Non-Christian friends, particularly if they're dominant people, they can lead us astray. And in particular, if you marry a non-Christian, that's going to be an entanglement for the rest of your life, really. Now, of course, some people have a non-Christian spouse because they became Christian after they were married. And God gives grace and strength to deal with that situation. And they can make a good thing of it. But it's going to be an entanglement, and it's one that ought to be avoided if you're not yet married. Okay, right, let's go on to the next one, please. Support along the way from others. He does say only one person wins the prize, but actually that's not true in the Christian race. And we're all supporting our brothers and sisters. We've got to put ourselves in a place where we can support, and we've got to support other people. It says in the end of Galatians, bear one another's burdens. And did I just make a joke?
Colossians.
It's Galatians or Colossians, which one?
Okay, well, I bet you 50 rupees it's Galatians. Okay. But anyway, somewhere it says, bear one another's burdens, support one another. Okay, so we're not in competition. We're not saying, well, I think Jim made a bad mistake this week. That's good. That'll put me up one. You see, I've got to support. We've got to support one another. We've got to. That's partly why we're in a Christian fellowship when we're not Christians on our own, because so we can gain from one another and support one another. Right, let's carry on. Next one, please, Matt. Yeah, now he says, didn't he, about this verse? We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So let's get right now. The writer might mean, well, look back at history, everyone. All these people are doing good things. That's encouraging to us. But it may be, there's the odd hint in the New Testament that actually there are people, angelic beings, spiritual beings, seeing what we're doing and cheering us on. We won't know the truth till we get to heaven. But it's an inspiring thought. This is a clip from the end of that Mo Farah race where the British crowd thinks it's a good thing that Mo Farah won, and they're expressing it. Next one, please, Matt. What have we got next? Oh, yeah, now then, this is interesting. So this is part of the cloud of witnesses, which I seem to have written crowd of witnesses, but anyway, cloud of witnesses, that are these are the commentators which are watching the end of that 5,000 metres. And there are examples, I put this for examples, of how people might be witnessing what we're doing and encouraging. Okay, let it run, Matt.
The big kick has started. Aguida looks dangerous to me in third. But Mo Farah gritting his teeth now. The arms have got to pump. The knees have got to come up high. He's got to find something extra. He's got to kick hard. Come on, Mo Farah. Gabriel Meskel is coming, but I think he's going to get there. Farah is going to make it. Two gold medals for Great Britain. Beautiful. The place erupts. He's the double Olympic champion.
Well, that's how Ant and Dec responded as they commentated there. But look at this.
Come on, in there! Yes! Yes!
Go on!
Come on, Mo! Hang on! Hang on! Hang on! Hang on! Hang on! Hang on! Yes! Yes! Oh, it's the fathers! What a boy!
Not very detached, were they? But, okay, perhaps there are spirits cheering us on too, the angels cheering us on. But anyway, we do know that, whether that's happening or not, God is helping the Christian. Next one. So we have got the Holy Spirit to support us. Now, I mean, it's impossible really to add to what Kim said, but in their difficult situation they are experiencing the support of God, even if it doesn't come when you wish it would come. And Jesus said that, well, let's look at the last one. Because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. So we've got God there to support us. And when we need it and when we're not thinking of him, he's coming in there to support us. When things are impossible, God shows up. Right, next one, Matt. Now this one is the 1992 Olympics, and it's Derek Redmond, who's in the 400 meters semi-final. And the clip starts with Derek Redmond talking. Okay.
Alona. Unfortunately, I'd had a few injury problems, mainly with Achilles tendons, and that sort of hampered me through my career. But by the time I was in Barcelona, I felt great. There was no issues, no problems.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record, which was way back in 87.
And I remember thinking, I'm going to win this race. The gun goes. And I had a really good start.
Redmond's got off very fast indeed.
I'm flowing down the back straight. And as I describe it, I hear a funny pop. And two or three strides later is then when I felt it. And I felt the sort of the rip of the hamstring.
Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down. And Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
And I just remember having my hand on the back of the leg and just sort of collapsing to the floor in pain. Then I remembered where I was, and it was just like, you're in the Olympic semi-final. And that's pretty much what made me get up and start to run or hobble. And I just thought, you know what, I'm going to finish this race. It might be the last race I ever run, so I'm going to finish it. Not for anybody else, I'm going to finish it for me. And I was just about to start into the home straight, and I could sense this person on my left-hand side. And then I heard a very familiar voice shout out, "Derek, it's me." And instantly I knew who it was. It was my dad. Up until then, I'd managed to keep all my emotions in and hold it together relatively well. But as soon as I saw him, that was it. And, you know, I lost it all and I was sort of in tears. I can't believe this has happened. Why me, you know?
With his track record and injuries, it may be his only Olympic appearance. He just can't hold it.
He would always have been there with me. And he spent many a year standing on the sidelines in the middle of the winter with a coffee in his hands, trying to keep warm. And all he was saying was, "Look, you've got nothing to prove. You're a champion to us. You'll be back. Don't worry. We'll do this together." I just said to him, "Get me back into lane five. I want to finish. Just get me back into lane five." And the joke that I always make about that, it's the first and last and only time I've ever been able to shout at my dad and get away with it. You know, any other time as a kid, you would have got a quick smack round here and told, "Oi, less of your cheek." We still had officials trying to stop us. And they're not quite sure what to do. They're thinking, "Who's this crazy man that's just walked onto the track? What's going on?" All this sort of stuff. And right up until the point I'd gone over the line and walked through the line, I had no idea the reaction it was having on the crowd. And I sort of, you know, had a look around. People were going absolutely mad. Everyone was on their feet and all this sort of stuff.
Right. So, you've got Derek Redmond, and he's actually determined to finish. Okay, whatever has happened, he's there to finish. And when he wasn't expecting it, wasn't it surprising? He was surprised by his father helping him. And that's the position we're in. Okay, we've got to be... Next one, Matt, please. Seeing the goal, being single-minded, being prepared to discipline ourselves, give things up, and expect support along the way from God. So I'm just going to finish by praying for us all, okay, and let that speak.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Can I just say that when we talked about this clip, that I thought it was interesting that Derek's father had to say, "Derek, it's me." And sometimes we're trying to get to the goal and we're so intent on it that we forget that God is with us. Mm. And that his father had to say, "Derek, it's me," and he recognised who it was. So if we're having a tough time, we need to look around and just see that God is with us. Beware, he's never left us. He was at the sidelines drinking a cup of coffee. He's with him all through his training. And that's what God is with us.
Yeah. Okay, thank you, Annie. So I think we'll just finish, and I'm going to pray for us all. The prayer that's right at the end of the letter to the Hebrews finishes this way. May the God of peace equip us with everything for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Add something to what Kim had shared earlier. She just asked me to share this. It was part of what she wanted to share, and it's part of the amazing testimony that she gave, and just fits in so well with what has been shared this morning. And that when Dan has been going to have his scan, the tumour is growing in his head. But the consultants can't work out why he's getting better. And that is testimony, beautiful testimony of our Father walking along with us, really. It's just completely unexplained. They can't work out why Dan is improving when the tumour is growing. So she just wanted me to share that.